We're going to jump right into our message. We are in week four of our series entitled Monsters in the Closet. We've been kind of dealing with some of these things and some of these struggles that so many of us have when it comes to things that maybe hold us back from moving forward in our spiritual walk and our spiritual maturity. And you know, since we've kind of been in the series for a little bit, maybe you don't know why we entitled it Monsters in the Closet. It's in a lot of ways because for some of us, these things that are there are kind of always there. And they may not always be jumping out necessarily and getting us, or if that makes sense, but there's moments usually in the night or when things are dark and things aren't going maybe the way we thought they would go, where all of a sudden we kind of look over and the closet door kind of begins to creak open just a little bit. And then as John Gardner did such a great job with our graphics, those eyes kind of begin to look through at us, and we begin to kind of almost freeze with fear and freeze with this idea of, man, but I can't do that, or I can't move forward. And so what we are trying to do through this series is really address some of those things, kind of pull them out of the closet so we can realize kind of what they are and how they're affecting us. And so ultimately, that God can get us freedom from those things that we are dealing with. This morning, we're going to be talking about one that, is interesting because in a lot of ways, it is one that all of us deal with in some way, shape, or form. Now, maybe you deal with it in less of a night or kind of less way, but others in more. But it is something I think we all deal with a lot. And that is, this morning, we're going to be dealing with the monster of inadequacy. The monster of inadequacy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you again for this morning and this time. God, as we look at these things together, I pray that you would open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit desires to communicate to us. You are so good. And God, although this topic for some may be difficult, Father, we're not pulling these things out of the closet just to identify them and just to go, wow, look, there they are. I struggle in this area. We're pulling these things out, God. I feel like you are asking us to do this because you desire to bring healing and freedom in these areas. And so, Father, even though for some this may be a hard topic, God, I pray that you would allow them and help them to open their hearts so that you can do in them what you desire to do. Change us, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The monster of inadequacy. A couple years ago, it's been several years now, I was basically at one of my son's baseball games. We hadn't been here too much or too long, and he was playing on a game with a team, and so it was kind of early on in the season, and things were going pretty well as far as that goes. He had a great coach and a great team, and so it was neat to kind of watch him play and experience those things. And so one time we show up at the field, and we're all getting ready for a game, excited about it, and all these sort of things, and all of a sudden I'm looking around. Now, if you don't know this about me, I grew up playing baseball and enjoy it very much. And so basically I start looking around going, okay, well, let's see, do we got everything we need to have a baseball game? You know, so I look and I go, okay, well, there's the other team. I count the players, you got to have at least this many. Okay, great, we hit there. I look over at Easton's team. Okay, he's got all his players, everything's good. The fans are there, the bases are there, the lines are chalked, everything's ready except one major thing that you got to have if you're going to have a real baseball game. There was no umpire. There was no one to call balls and strikes. There was no one to call out or safe. And so that's kind of a problem. So the coaches were kind of looking around, trying to figure out. It was early in the season. And so they were trying to, the league was probably had a few hiccups here or there. And they didn't have an umpire. And so they're kind of like, well, what do we do? You know, and things like that. And I'm kind of just sitting there, kind of minding my own business. And all of a sudden, Coach Jeff, I believe his name is, walked straight up to me. Now, I don't know why he hated me the way he did, but he did. And he walked up to me, he said, hey, listen, we got a little bit of an issue here. Do you think that maybe you could be the umpire? And I said, I'm trying to figure out what excuse I can give to not do this. And I came up with nothing. And then I said something real silly. I said, yes. So I got up, and if you know most umpires, you know they stand behind the catcher, and so they're calling balls and strikes. And I know enough about baseball to know that you do that if you have a couple of things. Number one, something to cover your face, something to cover your chest, and something to cover your knees, basically, because those balls are going to hit back, and they're going to find you, especially when you don't have any equipment on. So I couldn't really stand behind there, because that's where I should have been. And so I had to kind of stand by the pitcher, call balls and strikes. And here, there's a reason why the catcher or the umpire stands behind the catcher. It's not easy to do that. And so I'm kind of calling balls and strikes, and these are kids, I think they're about maybe 8 or so. So the idea of throwing a strike is not necessarily easy for them. And so you kind of have to make the strike zone a little bit bigger, or you're going to be there. We would still be there if I didn't make the strike zone bigger. But when I started doing that, I started to get a little bit like that really wasn't a strike, but again, I want to be home before midnight. And I'm doing that, I'm doing all these things. And remember, I grew up playing baseball. I've umpired before. And I remember sitting there and I remember looking around. I'm looking at our team's parents and I'm looking at their team's parents and our team's coach and their team's coach. And all these things are starting to kind of come at me at all these moments. And all of a sudden I get this voice kind of in the back of my head that says this, man, you are really gonna mess this up. And I began to kind of like, oh my goodness, well, what if I call the wrong thing? I remember thinking, what am I gonna do when my son comes up to bat? And obviously he walked. So, I mean, you know, that was easy. He did. I mean, but it was because the balls were 5 feet outside. But I remember even with something that I felt comfortable doing, something I knew a lot about, that monster kind of crept in. And he began to say, man, you're not good enough. Man, you're going to fail here. You're going to mess this up. You're going to cause people to be upset with you. Man, you're going to get ridden out of here on a rail because people are going to be so upset that you caused darling little Bobby to strike out. And those things began to come. And it's interesting because when inadequacy comes, it doesn't always make sense. Now, some things we look at and go, yeah, I'm not very good at this, or I struggle here, or whatever it might be. And sometimes that's easy to see the inadequacy. But at other times, it comes with things that maybe we're very confident in. You see, inadequacy is kind of an equal opportunity attacker. It just comes, and we deal with it. And we have to figure out how to deal with it in the right way. Because here's the deal. We need to understand this. When we suffer under the taunt of inadequacy, it leads us down one of two roads, okay? When we deal with this, this is usually the two things that are going to happen. And I want to say that God wants to bring freedom and healing to us to keep us from going down one of these two roads. But typically, these are the roads we go down. Number one, the road that shuts us down. When inadequacy comes, or when those things are communicated to us, whether that be from someone that we know or even in our own hearts, first thing for a lot of people is, man, they shut down. They basically kind of have this idea, I'm not good enough, I'll never be good enough, so why even try? They just quiet down, they shut down, they kind of go into the corner and hide. That's one thing that people typically do. That's one road. But there's a second road, and that is the road that amps us up. These are the people that basically are like, you know what? I am going to strive harder. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be better. And I'm going to work. And I'm going to work. And I'm going to work. And I'm going to keep doing this until I finally master it, or I finally get the approval or the okay from someone that I'm trying so hard to convince that I'm okay in this area. For most of us, that's what we do. We either shut down in kind of a sense of frustration and despair, or we amp up and try harder and harder and harder to accomplish those things in our hearts and our lives that we know that we feel like we're just not good enough at. And it's a road that, quite honestly, both of those roads can lead to destruction. Both of those roads can lead us to things that we're going to miss out on in God's economy and God's desire for us if we do. And what's great is, honestly, even though usually inadequacy can take us down one of two roads, there is a third. There is a third road, and that road is simply the road that Jesus says, come and walk with me on. I want to bring healing. I want to bring freedom. I want to change your heart and your understanding when it comes to this monster of inadequacy. This morning, to kind of help us to see that, we're going to be in Psalms. We're going to look at Psalms 8. We're going to look at the entirety of the Psalms. Now, don't worry, it's just 9 verses. It's a psalm that many of you have maybe heard before, and I think it will help us when it comes to dealing with this monster of inadequacy in our hearts. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. Psalms 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. If you do not have your Bible, obviously, you can use your phone. It'll be up on the screen as well. Here's what it says. David here is writing this, and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We are really going to be in Psalms 8. Now, some of you may have just seen that and gone, now, Aaron, what in the, like, I'm not seeing an adequacy in that. Trust me, it's there. We're going to unpack it together. And we're really going to spend a lot of time this morning in Psalm 8. So if you have your Bibles and you want to keep it there, feel free to do that. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. The next time, which may be for some of you later on this afternoon, that you don't feel like you measure up, I want to encourage you from three things from Psalm 8. I want to give you three tools for your toolbox that you can take and apply when you feel like you don't measure up. When someone says something to you that tears you down or whatever it might be, I want you to take these things and I want you to apply them, because this is part of what God is desiring to do in you and me to bring freedom in these areas, okay? So let's look at these together. Number one, first thing to do, let praise kill your pride, okay? Let praise kill your pride. Let's look at it again. I know we just read it, but Psalms 8, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, when David writes this and he talks about the name of the Lord, he's not necessarily talking about the names that we use for the Lord, even though there are several of those. He's talking about the attributes of God, the character of God. And so what he starts this psalm in is basically this idea of basically talking about how wonderful and how great and how awesome God is. In fact, in this psalm, he kind of bookends this. He basically starts with the phrase here in verse number 1 and then continues it all the way. And then the end, he kind of bookends it at the end in verse number 9, just so that we get it. And so what he starts here is just this idea of how awesome God is, how great he is, how majestic he is, how wonderful he is. And you go, Aaron, that's great. Yes, I see that. God is awesome. But how does that help me with my inadequacy? Okay. How does that help me? Again, because some of you are like reading the psalm and going, okay, like, that's a great psalm, but really, how does this help me? How does this help with our inadequacy? It's simple, okay? It's simple, but at the same time, it's hard for us to do, because inadequacy is taking our gaze off of God and putting it on ourselves. You see, I could have given you a lovely definition from Webster's Dictionary of what inadequacy is. I chose not to do that because I feel like I have a better one, especially when considering the topic that we're talking about. Inadequacy is basically the preoccupation with who you are and who you are not. That's what it is. And you know what I find in my own life? Because, you know, and I've actually had people come to me, it's been kind of interesting, like maybe I didn't make this clear earlier, where they're like, boy, I've really enjoyed this series, you know, and, you know, it seems like, you know, it's almost like they're not trying to say this because they're trying to be nice, which I appreciate, but they're basically saying this. It seems like you have a lot of personal experience when it comes to these things. Yes. Okay, if you haven't guessed this yet, these are not just monsters I think are in your closet. These are monsters that are mine. So there's a lot of things here that are very raw for me and very real for me. And in a lot of ways, when I stop to think about my inadequacies, all I'm basically doing is basically going, me, 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 mine, 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 focus on here, here, here. And what's interesting about that is that's really what our society really is telling us to focus in on. And so when I say, let praise kill your pride, what I want us to see here is how great God is. Not necessarily looking at it in comparison and going, boy, I'm so horrible and terrible, but basically getting our eyes off of ourselves for a little while and on to our great God. On to who he is and what he is and how he is. And here's the deal. This is going to make a little more sense as we kind of continue on this, but this has got to be the first step. One of the greatest ways to deal with the inadequacy that I see in myself is to look at the overwhelming adequacy. I'm going to keep saying that word wrong today on a word on inadequacy. Adequacy that we find in God. Okay? You see, here's the deal. When you begin to look here, your focus is going to be here. Okay? And when our focus is here, we're missing out on the couple of things that Jesus said are so important to be in our lives. Number one, that we love Him and focus on Him, and then we focus in on others. You know, my wife showed me this thing, and I know that they exist, and I think they've been going on for quite a while, but where they, and maybe I don't understand them. Maybe I'm going to say it wrong, so sorry about that. But I remember hearing it when I was all the way back in college, and I think it's changed a little bit, but this idea of being third, I'm third. And I know that she showed me a video last couple weeks of a certain individual that was on in a chair. And he was having a discussion with the camera and kind of sharing about his life. And I think he kind of said that, you know, I'm third. You know, basically saying, you know, God's first, others are second, and then I'll take third place. And you see, when we focus in on our inadequacy, what we're doing is we're rearranging the order. We're rearranging that order. And when I say let praise kill your pride, what I want us to do is to take a step back and go, you know what, God, you are so good. God, you are so great. God, you are so mighty. You are so strong. And here's the thing, and we're going to get into this in a little bit. I don't want to jump ahead, but when we understand how great God really is, even if we have some inadequacies and we all wish we could do things better, we have a God that is totally and completely adequate for us. And listen, I use that word only because we're talking about inadequacy. That is not the word to use when we talk about God. God is not adequate, if that makes sense. God is way beyond that. And so in that, when you begin to go down that road, and we all begin to go down that road, focus in instead of yourself, focus in on who God is and what God is doing. Number two, measure by the right standard. Measure by the right standard. You know, I know that some of you are kind of builders and like to woodwork and do all sorts of different things. I am not that guy. In fact, we are looking at doing some things up in our bathroom. And so we were looking at a, you know, cabinet size or basically a vanity there in our bathroom. And this was kind of embarrassing. And so I'm just going to tell you anyway. So basically, Em looked at me and she goes, will you go upstairs and measure the vanity? Like, yes, honey, I will do that. I will go measure the vanity. You know, like she knows, like when it comes to this sort of stuff, like she can't ask me to do anything above that. That's above my pay grade. But I can measure something. So I go upstairs, I got my tape measure that she bought for me because I didn't know what kind to get. You know, I had my tape measure. And so I go and I begin to measure and I'm, okay, I know we need the length and the depth and the height and all this. So I'm measuring all this. I have my sticky note, write everything down. And I come downstairs and I say, well, sweetheart, did the measuring. Here's the measurements. She goes, oh, that's great. She goes, now, is that from the, where just the vanity, or is that the counter as well? That was fun. I think it was, and you could just tell she was just like, oh, bless his heart. And I didn't know what to do. I don't know if I did it right. I can't even tell you what I did now. But all of a sudden, it was like, so we get on like Home Depot and we're starting to look at things. And I'm like, yeah, I did this wrong. You know, and it was hard because I had a standard that I thought I was supposed to use, but that may have not been the standard that we actually needed. And for some of us, what we begin to do is we begin to measure ourselves by the wrong standard. We begin to look at our father, our mother, our siblings, our coworkers, our neighbors. And we begin to measure. We begin to, in a lot of ways, go and grab out of our toolbox our measuring stick. and we begin to see, how do I measure up? And the problem is that is the wrong standard. And when we begin to try to measure ourselves by the wrong standard, you will always get the wrong equation. Every single time. It's like basically what we'll do is we'll take and we'll measure by the wrong standard, try to build our whatever it is in our life, and we'll build it based on those standards, and we'll stand up, stand back, and it's just almost like Jesus said with the man who built his house on the rock versus the sand. When the storms hit and the rain falls and the floods come, that will be destroyed every single time. Why? Because the standard was not measured out correctly. So you go, okay, that's fair. I understand that. It's not a good idea to measure myself, even though that is typically what all of us do. So what is the standard? Well, the standard is the Lord. The standard is the Lord. Look at Psalms 8, looking at verses number 3 and 4. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Now, here's the deal. Here's what's interesting about this. Like, for some of us, like, it makes complete and total sense. Maybe we see the devastation that can come when we use the wrong measurement. But it makes sense to us. We've been kind of sold a lie when it comes to this concept, because we're like, look, I could never reach God. I could never be the same with God. I could never use him as a standard. So what is natural for me is to use basically people, is to use things in my life, to all these sort of things. The problem with that, as I mentioned before, is when you start building with those types of things, you're going to find that your house is going to fall down. Let me tell you why. You see, when you measure yourself by the standard of the culture or the crowd, you're going to find a couple things. Number one, you're going to find the standard keeps changing. The standard keeps changing. Listen, I mean, this sounds silly. I don't know why we're talking about home improvement. But you know what? The paint that is so in right now for you to paint your kitchen won't be in a couple of years. And now all of a sudden you have a dated kitchen. The clothes that you think are so cool now, trust me, are not going to be cool in a little bit of time. It cracked me up when I was a little, and this was years ago now. I mean, goodness gracious. Where basically there were hats that people my age as teenagers wore. They were kind of low crown. They had a bill that was bent way over and all this sort of stuff. And man, we wore those all the time. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then I remember going to the store and seeing a hat. And, oh, look, there's a hat like that. And some horrible, terrible person that worked at the store said, oh, yeah, those are called dad hats. I went to his manager and demanded he would be fired on the spot. Styles changed. They were out of style, and now they're back in style, but now they're dad hats. Listen, the standard's going to change just in the second where you think you have reached it. You have come, and you have the house that is just perfect, and it's all this way you want it to be. The standard's going to change. It always changes. Number two, if you reach the standard, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. You know what I found, and this may be hitting a little too close to home, but again, remember, I think God wants to bring some healing here. In almost 25 years of ministry, I've never met an individual who's tried to please their father, earthly father, or earthly mother, and gone, I reached it. I'm finally okay. Not one. It's always, I could be a little bit better. Well, mom and dad did this, so I got to do this. You're not going to find yourself satisfied because you're using the wrong standard. Okay? You're using the wrong standard. Number three, when you fail to reach the standard, you will find that the world can only offer you embarrassment, ridicule, and a greater sense of inadequacy. You see, what you need to find out about all this is such a cyclical type of thing. You try, you strive, it's not good enough, and then you try. I mean, it's over and over and over again. And when you don't reach the standard, which, by the way, we all fail in these areas and don't reach the standard, the only thing the world's going to offer you is embarrassment, ridicule, and that cycle once again. You get on the ride once again. When you do this, when you focus in on measuring yourself by others, this always happens. But here's the deal. When you measure yourself by the standard of God, when you go to him and let what he wants to do in your life be the focus, you're going to find a couple things. Number one, you're going to find the standard is unchanging. Thank the Lord. You know, and I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of people today that their goal, maybe that's a horrible way to put it, is to change the standard of God's word. Not going to happen. God's standard is true. It'll be true. It was true when it was written, when it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's true today. The standard does not change. Now, here's the deal. We can kick, we can scream, we can tell it to change all we want. But the bottom line is God's word is unchanging. The standard does not change. Now, you may look at that and go, boy, that's not nice. I don't like that. That's very confining. And I would say, you know what? No, it's really a beautiful thing because we can trust it. We can know what the standard is. Not only is it unchanging, it is totally satisfying. Totally satisfying. You know, where we try to meet the standards of others, man, we're left unsatisfied, we're left unfulfilled. When we go after God, that is totally satisfying. Why? Because we were created for that purpose. And we find our purpose in that. And number three, when you fail, and guess what? We all do. Scripture tells us that all have fallen short, all have sinned. When we fail to reach the standard, you will find grace, forgiveness, and love. Now, here's the deal. You hear that, and you hear it broken down like that. I want to follow God's standard. Because here's what I know for sure. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to reach the standard. And I like the idea of grace and forgiveness and love. I don't like the idea of ridicule. I don't like the idea of going around in the circle again. But here's the deal. When we understand that our standard is ultimately Jesus, that's who we're striving to become. It can change so much in our hearts and our lives. But when we use the wrong standard, I'm telling you right now, your house will fall down at some point in time. And you will be left to pick up the pieces. And for some of you, you go, you didn't even understand that that's what has been happening to you for decades. But that's what's been happening to you. You go, I don't understand why I can't get through this. I can't understand why I can't get past this. Simple, you are using the wrong standard. And when your house falls, you are left with basically pieces that you have to put back together again. You realize that as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, that is not what God has for you. But to get to that place, we have to allow the standard that we're using to measure our lives and our growth to change. Number three, last one. Number three, find your adequacy in God alone. Find your adequacy in God alone. Now, this is a big one. There's a lot here. And so we're going to spend kind of the rest of our time breaking down this particular point. Okay? Because again, this is, I think, a very important point that we need to understand. Find your adequacy alone. So in Psalm 8, we're going to go right back to it again. David expounds on three reasons why you are adequate in God. Okay? Again, I want to give you some tools for your toolbox to help you. So when the adequacy comes and you start to go, no, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to find my adequacy in God alone. What does that really look like? Boots on the ground. Here's what it looks like. Here's what we need to look at and understand. Number one, you are adequate in God because God designed you beautifully. Psalm 8. 5, the first part. We're going to look at the second part in just a second. So you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, here's the deal. Like, that may seem to you almost like a knock, but trust me, David is not meeting it as a knock. In this understanding or in this context, what David is really talking about here is very important. But before we get there, I have to ask you a simple question. Do you believe that God designed you beautifully? Because some of you may look at me and say, absolutely, yes, I believe God designed me beautifully, and everything you do would tell me that that was just a lie. Because everything that you do are things to make yourself look more beautiful to yourself or more beautiful to others. God designed you beautifully. You see, when David talks about how we were created a little bit lower than the angels, he's going all the way back to creation. Okay, and the creation story. And it's interesting as God is creating, he creates obviously the light and the dark and the worlds and the planets and the stars and the sky and the birds and the sea and all those, the fish in the sea, all those sort of things. And you know what he says? He says, oh, you know what? These are good. These are good. But then he gets to you and me. And he says, let's create them different. He says, let's create them in our own image. Such a beautiful thing. And you know what he says after that? He says, oh, that's very good. You see, you were created, and we talked about this, several months ago in another series where we talked about this idea and this concept that our lives are meant to beautifully reflect the image of God. Okay? Our lives were created. We walk in the image of God. You and I are image bearers of God. And that matters, and that's important, because what it helps us understand is that as God created you and me, that God does not make junk. That every single one of us are created and designed beautifully by God because we are image bearers of Him. We represent Him. We live our lives in such a way that in our world, we bring light into dark places. Why? Because of the light that is inherent in us? No, because of the light that is shown through us because of what Jesus has done in us. We were designed beautifully in a way to bring those things forward, to bring light into dark places, as I said before. We were created to be an image bearer of God. But listen, it doesn't just stop there. Your design doesn't just stop there. Let's continue. David continues on in Psalms 8, 5, the second part. He says this, and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, I want you to stop for a second and really take this in. God doesn't just create you and me in His image, which would have been more than enough. But after that happens, He crowns us with glory and honor. God didn't have to do any of it. But do you understand that when God designed you beautifully, that He designed you in His image, and to not just be in His image and to be an image bearer, but to do it because He's also given you glory and honor as well. God Himself. You know, so many of us, man, we walk around and we let the lies of people and the enemy confuse us to the point that we have forgotten that God has blessed us with glory and honor. And you say, well, Aaron, my dad dishonored me. My wife dishonored me. My kids dishonored me. My boss dishonored me. And I go, you know what? I understand. Those are not easy things. But our God who created us crowned us with glory and honor. And at some point in time, we have to understand that those individuals are not the ones that we should be so concerned with. Not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it isn't painful. I'm just saying that the glory and honor that God gives us can be greater and be more important than anything man says. What did Jesus say? He said, "What can man do to me?" But yet we get so focused in on that, and it can so destroy our hearts and our lives. Let me give you a perfect example. Let's go back to that garden. Let's go back to that time and that place. Let's go with the first man and the first woman. Now remember, as David is communicating these things, obviously, if there's anybody that kind of fits under, now we all do, but if there's anybody that fits on this idea of being created beautifully, crowned with glory and honor, it's Adam and Eve. They're walking with God. This is it, folks. I mean, this is what we're all, I mean, like we have this idea, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Listen, heaven's going to be great. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. Because listen, God didn't take man and put him in the garden, or put him in heaven. He put him in the garden. And so I'm looking forward to that. So this is what Adam and Eve are experiencing. This is what they have. I mean, this is awesome. I mean, every time they probably look at themselves or each other or the creation that is perfect, that's very good and good in every way God has created, they've got to be looking at themselves and going, my goodness, man, I am designed beautifully by God. This world is designed beautifully by God. What a world that God has given us to live in. And then the serpent comes. And the serpent, if you look closely at how he communicates, he basically says this. He says, if you'll eat of the fruit, now this is important, you catch this. If you eat of the fruit, you will become like God. Now we read that and we go, okay, well, that's great. That's, oh yeah, yeah. Good and evil, the whole nine yards. Do you realize what just happened? Because here's the deal. As brilliant as the enemy is, he's totally unoriginal. He's telling the same lies now as he told back then. You know what he's promising Adam and Eve? He's selling them something they already possess. They're already created in the image of God. They're already image bearers of God. He's selling them something they already have. And I'll tell you what, the enemy does the same things to you and me. The same thing. When we look at our lives and we go, you know, if I was just a little more significant, if I was just a little bit more significant, you know, if I just had a little bit more, you know, sway at this or that, and we have forgotten that God has told us you are so significant in my eyes. We say, you know, if I just had a little more power, a little more prestige, boy, that would change everything for me. And we forget that Jesus says, I have given you all authority in heaven and earth to be my witnesses. So I said, you know, if I was just a little more this physically, if I just looked a little bit this, or if I got this done a little bit here or there, and we forget that God basically looks at all of us and says, you are altogether lovely. You see, here's the thing. The enemy is constantly selling you what is already true about you because God designed you beautifully. God designed you beautifully. So when you feel inadequate and the enemy comes, that monster starts to come in the closet and begins to say this, you need that, you remind him that you were designed beautifully by a loving creator who doesn't make junk. Number two, the second thing. You are adequate in God because God delegated to you responsibility. You see, here's the crazy thing. Going back to Genesis, going back to the beginning, because this is really kind of important that we see this, and David does as well. God doesn't just say, here's the glory, here's the honor, here's the image. He gives us a responsibility. Look at Psalms 8, looking at verses 6 through 8. David says, you have given him, speaking again of us, you've given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep, oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Isn't this incredible? See, God basically says, you know what? Here's what I want. Here's what I want. I want to create man and woman in my image. I want them to be image bearers of me. I want them to be crowned with glory and honor, and I want to give them a job to do. I want them to partner with me in accomplishing what I want to do in and through this world. Now, you may look at that and you may go, well, didn't that end when sin came into the picture? No, because here's the deal. The enemy cannot control or alter God's plans. And so in this, God is still looking at you and saying, listen, I've given you dominion over things. I have given you a purpose and a plan and something to accomplish for my glory and for my kingdom. And some of us, boy, we just refuse to do this because we are so convinced that we are so inadequate. Can you help in this area? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I'm just not good enough at that. Would you do, oh, I'm sorry, I just couldn't do that. I'm just not able to do that. I just can't accomplish anything because, well, I this or I that, or I failed here or I failed there. I can't understand this or I can't understand that. I didn't do this. I don't sing this way. I could, blah, 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 blah. Excuse after excuse after excuse, which is nothing more than your inadequacy put on display. When God says, you know what? I've given you the abilities to do something amazing for me. Now, here's the deal. You're not good at everything. Thank goodness. Because number one, that'd be annoying. Number two, he's given us all special things so that we could all be doing something different that all comes together that makes a big, beautiful picture out of this world. If we were all pastors, who would be back with the kids watching them and loving on them? If we were all worship leaders, who would greet people when they came into our service and greeted them with a love and a hug and a smile? If we were all this, so God has given us all different things, and we need to figure out what those things are. And we want to give you tools to help you figure those things out. But this idea that you are inadequate and you aren't going to be able, or you're not good enough to do anything, listen, hear me here. It is a lie from the pit of hell. From the pit of hell. And some of you walk around believing this lie. When God says no. And here's the deal. You go, Aaron, well, I'm not good enough. I don't do this. I don't do that. Listen, just so you know, read your Bible. You're in great company. You're an awesome company. Noah was a drunkard. Joseph came from an abused family. Job went bankrupt. David murdered and committed adultery. Paul was too religious. Peter denied Christ. And Lazarus was dead. And God used them all. And I left that, I put that one on the end just because you're like, well, you know, I are you living? Yes, God can use you. Because God can use you when you're dead. But we believe that lie of inadequacy so much. And instead, we need to say, you know what? God, you designed me beautifully. And God, you designed me with responsibility to accomplish something wonderful for you. You see, here's the thing. God doesn't choose us because we're adequate. We are adequate because he chose us. And he chose every single one of us. You see, that's the problem. We get it mixed up. We go, God will choose me when I'm adequate. We're not. We're adequate because God chose us and God equips us and God helps us to accomplish what he's chosen us to do. The problem comes when we think we can do it all on our own, when we think we are adequate. Then the problems can come. So you're adequate because you were designed beautifully. You're adequate because God delegated to you responsibility. And number three, last one, you are adequate in God because God cares for you personally. He cares for you personally. Look at Psalms 8. Look at verse number 4. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him." You see, God cares for you personally. Now, here's the deal. There's sometimes a little bit of confusion when it comes to, Em, if you could just leave that verse up there, a little bit of confusion when it comes to this verse. In fact, some translations don't even have kind of the second part because there's so much confusion. But I left it up there because I wanted you to see something, because I think there's something really beautiful in this that you need to see. Okay? A lot of people make this mistake because when they hear the term Son of Man, they go to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus used that term and that title sometimes when he talked about himself. I don't believe, and some would disagree with me, and that's fair, I don't believe that David is talking about Jesus here. Okay? When you go back to the original Hebrew, I don't believe I see that. Now, some people say, well, it could be comparable, and maybe it is, and I see that. But here's the deal. Anytime, especially in poetry or psalms, when you see repetition, that is there on purpose. If you get my emails, we talk a lot about that idea of repetition. And in that, basically, David is repeating himself for a poetic understanding, but to really drive a point home, but he's not doing it in the same way. He could have very easily said, what is man that you are mindful of him, and man that you care for him? But he doesn't. He uses a term, Son of Man. You see, what we believe and what we found in other things is this idea that Son of Man was a title that was given to you and me, just normal human beings, but it focused very much on the humanity of man. So what David is basically saying here is like, he's kind of, and this is a weird way to put it, he's kind of knocking us a little bit. He's like, it's awesome that you are mindful of man. But then he's like, and it's absolutely incredible that when you deal with all the nonsense, all the humanity, all the things that we mess up on, even though we're horrible, terrible people sometimes, if that makes sense, you still care for him. it was like David was like going, basically, listen, if you feel totally inadequate, if you are so got a death grip on your inadequacy and all the things you can't do well and all the things you can't do right, on your humanity and on your frailty and on your failings, he wants you to hear and know that even with all that, God still cares for you. You see, it's very easy for us to say something crazy like this. Well, God loves all the good people, but people like me that struggle and don't do things well, well, God really doesn't care for me. Or we'll say something like this. Well, God has to. God is love, but he doesn't necessarily want to. Lies, 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 lies. You see, God cares for you personally. God loves you personally. God knows you personally. Jesus drove that point home when he said, God knows the number of hairs on your head. You know what's interesting about that? He doesn't say he knows the hairs on everybody else's head but yours. He says he knows the very hairs on your head. Personal knowledge, personal understanding. And we have to understand that. And it's been said many times, and it's somewhat kind of turned into, like I said, almost like a Christian bumper sticker, but it is so true. If you were the only one, Jesus still would have come, and he still would have died for you. You see, here's the thing I understand about value, and I don't understand a lot of things about value, trust me. I'm not always the brightest, you know, light. But what I've learned is this: value is based on what someone is willing to pay for the item. You say, Aaron, I say this, I pulled this up and I say, folks, what is this worth? And you say, oh, well, that's probably came from Costco. It did. Came in a package of 152 because it was Costco. And it cost $3 again because it's Costco. So this is worth, you know, whatever, you know, 3 pennies or whatever. You did the math real quick. You're better than I am at that sort of stuff. And I say, you know what? You're absolutely and totally incorrect. This is worth what you're willing to pay. Now, what if this is the case? Maybe you know that somehow during the week, someone was playing a funny little prank, and they thought it would be funny to take a gold nugget worth $2 million and hide it in this. You knew that, but no one else did. And I asked you, what is this worth? Gonna be worth a lot more to you than someone that doesn't understand what's truly inside. What it's worth? What are you worth? You were worth so much that the God of the universe left it all to be born in the dirt for you. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I would have lived at first century Judea. That was probably kind of rough. I kind of like my indoor plumbing. Sometimes it's annoying, but I kind of like being able to say, hey, I need this. Boop, 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 boop. It'll be here in an hour. He was born in the dirt. He was born under an oppressed people. He was born not at a good time. But he was born for you and me. He lived a sinless life, experienced so many of the things that you and I experience, yet without sin. And then his life wasn't taken from him. His life was willingly laid down by him for you and for me. What are you worth? You're worth everything because God gave everything for you. And so many of us live under this lie that says we're not good enough. If I could just change this or that about me, boy, then I could get it all figured out. I could then understand that I was beautiful and that I was valuable and that I had a responsibility to accomplish these things, when basically you are doing what has happened to humanity from the very beginning. You are believing a lie and trying to purchase something that already belongs to you. You see, you have everything you need. We know that in Scripture. 2 Peter tells us that. Look at it with me. 2 Peter, chapter 3, 1, 3 through 4, it says this: by his divine power, Not yours, not mine, by God's divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. You have everything you need in Him. If you've accepted that love, that grace, and that forgiveness, folks, you have it all. So when the enemy comes and tries to sell you something, you look at him and say, I don't need that. I already got it. And now, trust me, what God has given me is better than anything you could ever offer me. But so many of us believe the lies. And those lies can be spoken by the enemy, or they can be spoken by sometimes the people that the enemy uses. And it can keep us from moving forward. You see, for some of us, the monster in our closet, if we're really open and honest, is not a scary, yellow-eyed, horned beast. It's a father. It's a pastor. It's a spouse. It's a child. It's a neighbor. And for some of us, that inadequacy has been robbing us for a very, very long time. And God is here today to bring healing and freedom and hope to you. You say, Aaron, but you don't know. You're right. It's part of my inadequacy. I don't know it all. But God does. God does. And for some of you, it's time. Trust me, it is long overdue for you to experience the freedom that only God can bring. You see, for some of us, what we tend to do is we acknowledge the inadequacy in our heart, but then, like we talked about, we go and we use the wrong standard to measure where we're at instead of running to God and allowing Him to change us from the inside out. Allow Him to bring that healing and that hope. Because listen, if you try to find adequacy in anything else, it will not do. It won't do. You're going to find that no matter where you get to, there will always be a desire for more. There will always be a little bit more. You know, the neighbor just got the new car. Boy, if I just got the car just as nice as he had, boy, that would be something. You know, if I had just a little bit more in the 401k, boy, that would really be something. And then you get it. And then you go, boy, wouldn't it be great if it was just a little bit more? I mean, it's just crazy how it works. And for so many of us, that monster is devastating. And it's time. It's time to take it to the Lord. It's time to allow Him to do what only He can do in you and through you. And here's the deal. I deal with it too. Do you not think as a pastor I don't deal with inadequacy? I deal with inadequacy every Sunday morning. When I sit in my office and go, I have to try to communicate God's word to people that are looking to me. Like, you want to talk about, like, God, what are you doing? Why? Me? We all deal with this. And sometimes we just need to stop and go, you know what? Father, I'm going to let praise kill my pride. I'm going to focus in on you and not on me. I'm going to allow you to do in me what only you can do. I'm going to run to you and let my adequacy be found in you and you alone. I'm going to measure with the right standard in my life. I'm going to do these things because I know the things I have been doing have not worked and have failed. Because, Father, I want the healing that you have. I want to have an understanding that I'm adequate, not because, and this is important, catch this, folks. You are not adequate because I say so, or your parents say so, or your job says so, or your bank account says so. And you're also not inadequate because of all those things. You are simply adequate because God says so. And so sometimes we need to look at ourselves and maybe others and say, look, I understand that there may be things in my life I got to work on, but God says I'm valuable to him. I'm adequate in his world, in his eyes. And in the areas that I need to work on, he's still working on me. And he's not giving up on me. And he's forming me and changing me to follow and to be under his standard, which is transforming me to be more like his son. So here's the deal. I know that in a situation like this, and that there may be some of you that are really kind of going, boy, this is a tough one for me. And I understand that. And so like I have the last several weeks, I'm going to be down here in the front after service. If you need to talk or just need to pray, I'll be here to pray with you and to kind of walk with you through that. If you're good, that's fine. We're going to obviously spend some time here praying together. But if you feel the need and desire to have a little bit more one-on-one, I'll be up here in the front, okay? For the rest of us and for everybody obviously here online, I'm just going to ask you, are you adequate in the Lord? Or is the monster of inadequacy really controlling everything you say, everything you do, and really the way you live, when really it's all those things should really be what God is doing in us and through us? Well, if that's you, just so you know, there's an off-ramp. His name is Jesus. And he loves you. And he wants to make you his in a way that'll transform your life. So before we kind of close and I go to the front, would you do me a favor just so we can focus? Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? You see, all these promises and all these things are great and wonderful, but they're offered to those who have said, you know what, Lord, I lay down my life and my heart to you. And that's the step that we need to first all take. So many of us have taken that step, and even though we take it, we don't always do everything perfectly, but at least we've taken that step. If you haven't, you can do that this morning. Scripture says, if you can believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And for some of you, your inadequacy really begins with this concept that you really don't know who Jesus is. And he's here and he loves you. And he wants to get to know you and have you get to know him in a way that you've never dreamed of, if you're willing. Because here's the deal, inadequacy is really a reflection of our sin. The scripture tells us we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all fallen short. But that's why Jesus came, to make a way for you and for me. It's how we know we're valuable. We've talked about it earlier. So if that's you, we can pray in just a minute, or you can come forward and I'll be in the front and you can pray with me. But that's the first thing. Number two, if you're dealing with the monster of inadequacy, if you're dealing with issues and situations that have been kind of plaguing you for maybe a long time, you don't need me. Now, I'll be up front if you want to talk, but you need Jesus, and he's here. And if you'll bring it to him, I believe that God will begin to do in your heart, in your life, the healing and the freedom that he wants to bring. But he lets you decide how you want to live. And if you want that today, I truly believe with everything in me that God is here to minister to you and to bring that about in your life. So we're going to pray for those things. And like I said, I'll be up front if you need personal prayer. But if you're there in any of those areas, pray with me. Pray to the Lord. The Lord hears your prayer. Remember, He loves you personally. He hears you personally. And He'll hear your prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, we all deal a lot of times with this monster of inadequacy, this I'm not good enough, I don't measure up. And Father, it can be so debilitating and so paralyzing in our hearts and our lives. But first and foremost, God, we need to understand that if we have accepted you, if we've allowed you to make us new, that Father, just then that fact alone shows how adequate we truly are. Because you were willing to lay down your life for us. And so, Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you in that way, Father, I pray that even now, God, they would just begin to communicate to you that they love you. They would communicate that they believe that you have a plan for their lives, that you are their Lord and their Savior, and that you desire for them to be made completely whole because of your power and because of your transforming work in their hearts and their lives. For the rest of us, God, that have experienced that moment, but yet we're still dealing with these things. We're still allowing the things of the world or the enemy or other individuals to communicate things to us that really rob us of the peace, the hope, and the joy that we should have in you. God, I pray right now that we bring it to you. God, specifically. God, if there's a person or there's a situation or there's words that were spoken over us, God, whatever it is, God, I truly believe you want to bring healing, hope, and freedom to every individual that will bring this to you and say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help here. And so, God, wherever we're at, God, I pray that you would help us as we bring these things to you and that you would do what only you can do. You're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you for this time and this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, I'm going to be up front. Obviously, there's a lot going on. You need to be aware of that. But I'm going to be up front to pray with you if you're interested in that. For the rest of you, for those that are online, we love you. Hope you have a great week. And we'll talk to you soon.